Morning. We got a great crowd here. I wanted to give you a few words to introduce Sunday School for the fall semester and then hand it over to Timothy, who will be leading us this morning. Sunday School is an important part of our goal of making disciples. Through our Sunday School classes, we have the opportunity to explore big picture ideas, what the whole Bible teaches about any given topic. So we have an opportunity to think together as Christians in ways that the normal Sunday sermon series don't always hit. And so, for example, this fall, our topic will be the gospel, politics, and culture. And so we're looking forward to that series getting underway with a very heated election season coming up. It's an opportunity for us to think together as Christians about what does the Bible teach about the state? What does it teach about government? What does it teach about Christian influence on culture? And how can we be faithful believers in a culture that is turning against us in many ways? And so I'll be looking forward to that series, teaching that when it does get started. This is an unusual semester, though, for us. Covenant Presbyterian has demolished the prayer room where we normally have a Sunday school class. Now, that's not that they're attacking us or anything. They actually now own this building, if you didn't know that. They are doing some renovations in there, and so due to the fact that we're in an unusual time, we do ask you to bear with us and show some flexibility. We're only going to be able to offer then one Sunday school class for the adults this fall. But our goal is, starting in the spring in our new facility, to be able to offer three. So we'll hopefully make up for the one that we couldn't offer this fall by having a third one, and then from then on having three at a time starting in the spring. But this fall, due to the unusual nature of our circumstances, we'll just meet in here until we change locations. And also, the schedule's a little bit different. Normally, we start a series, and then we'll have a break in the schedule for Labor Day, which is next weekend, since that's typically a travel weekend for many of us. Next weekend, Michael Lee will be teaching a lesson. So we're actually going to have a break in the schedule next Sunday and a break in the schedule this Sunday. So the schedule doesn't really start until Sunday, September 11th, the series, that is. But we've got a special opportunity this morning to hear from Timothy O'Day. Timothy is one who was a member here for a long time, was an intern at our church for a number of years. We poured into Timothy, he poured into us, and then we sent him and his wife Haley off to Salt Lake City, where he's been now living for a year and working on planting a church. And so we're excited to hear what Timothy will share with us this morning about the progress there in Salt Lake City and what we can do to best support him. So, Timothy, if you'd come and share with us, brother.
Good morning. I just want to start by saying it almost feels surreal to be back here with you all after being away for so long. And it's just a real pleasure to look out and see so many faces I love. But I want to tell you, man, didn't even make it far at all. So, pulling it in. This morning, I want to walk you guys through what we have been doing over this past year. And for those of you who are able to come to our meeting on Tuesday nights here at Cornerstone, and for those who came on Wednesday nights at First Baptist Church, don't worry, we're doing something a little bit different, so you're not just going to be sitting through the same thing again. So that's my mercy to you. But we will talk about some similar things. So for those of you who don't know who I am, as Aaron said, I'm Timothy O'Day, and I was a member here at Cornerstone Community Church for 5 years. I joined Cornerstone, a pretty hurt individual. I didn't really have a very good view of the church or a lot of love for the church, because that's where a lot of my hurt had come from. And so being able to come to Cornerstone and spend time here healing and learning about what the church really is, and not just getting that in my head, but being able to live that with dear brothers and sisters, was instrumental in putting Haley and I where we are today out in Utah. So we served here at Cornerstone from 2010 to August 2015 when we left. We had the joy, I had the joy of being in that first intern class, the guinea pig class of Cornerstone Community Church. And then they made it so much better that I couldn't say no to it, and I had to do it again. And then they said that you're so deficient that we need you to do it a third time, actually. And I said, well, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. It was a real, real pleasure to be able to do it so many times. And it really was an incredibly equipping experience to where I cannot imagine doing the things I do today without having that in my background. I can't imagine the conversations that I have with people today, being able to answer the questions that come my way, or just being able to think through the issues, the crazy issues that you can't plan for that come your way. And so this is my plug for anybody who's considering the internship. And Aaron is not paying me for this. This is out of my own concern, or out of my own desire to see that program grow even more. So we had the pleasure of being here at Cornerstone for so long, and then we left. And that is kind of weird when you are at a place that you love so much and you're with people that you love so much. And we're back here this week, and I'm thinking, yeah, I remember why I love being in Jackson so much. And it's not because of the humidity or the great activities that Jackson offers, right? It's because of the dear brothers and sisters that are here. And so moving to Utah is kind of a weird move if you think of it that way. But in another way, it's not. I know some of you who were here the other night and who have talked to me about Utah and just know in general about Utah know how incredibly lost it is. It's 2%. 2% of the population identify as evangelical. Only 2%. And so you can say just another way, 98% of the population there is lost. And of the population, 70% identify as being Latter-day Saints, meaning that they think they know God. They have a different gospel than the gospel we preach. They believe in a different God than the God we believe in. They believe in a different Jesus Christ. And so it is an area in great need of gospel proclamation. It's an area in great need of true churches to be planted to serve and act as a community of salt and light. And that's why we ended up going. But enough about that. I want to share with you just a little bit about what we were able to do over this past year. So when we first went out to Utah in August of last year, we started working with a church named Christ Fellowship that was located in South Jordan, just south of Salt Lake City. And the reason we partnered up with them, I knew the man that went there and planted the church and was pastoring the church. We liked their vision for the area, and so it made sense for us to go there and to begin that partnership. And things did go pretty well, you know, at first. We were able to plug into ministry, get into a lot of discipleship relationships within the church, and it even offered context to get out and do evangelism in South Jordan. And so we did that for 10 months. But then in June, we made the transition of moving down to Lehi, Utah. Now, Lehi is the fifth fastest growing city in the United States, and it's within the Provo-Orem metro area, which is the least reached metro area in the United States. Of the population there, only 0.49% identify as being evangelical Christians. 88%, over 88%, identify as being LDS. So that gives you an idea of what that place is like. And then if we just look at the church to population ratio, there's one evangelical church in this metro area of 500,000 people. There's one evangelical church for every 20,300 people. So even if the whole population was to be converted overnight, we'd have a lot of work to do, wouldn't we? I don't think Cornerstone would be ready for that capacity. I think probably thinking about that gives the elders ulcers on top of the building switch. But so we moved to Lehigh in June of this past year and hit the ground running. And we were greatly aided in that effort by a team from Union University, which we had Jameson there, we had Alan there. Is that the only, are you guys the only ones here today? Okay. Jameson and Allen, and then we had three other Union students, Isaac Lyle, Lana Willoughby, and Amy Murdo, who came out, and they were a tremendous help to us this past summer. One of our goals in going into Lehigh was to make ourselves known. We wanted people to find out that we were Christians, biblical Christians, right away. And so with this team, we did a lot of prayer walking in the morning, calling on God to act and to show favor for the people in this area. And while we were prayer walking, if we saw somebody out on the street, we would quickly go up, introduce ourselves, and speak to them. We also did canvassing at night. We would go door to door, meet people, seek to let them know who we were, seek to share the gospel with them. And through this whole process, we very quickly became known. People started identifying us as the Christians who had just moved into this neighborhood. The culture there, the LDS culture, is very tight-knit. And so very quickly, we found out that we were being discussed on the local LDS meeting house's Facebook page. And so we were being discussed. Missionaries came over to our house, and and we met with them, which did give us a little bit of a hiccup in our work, because right away what we wanted to do, being that we were so small, you know, obviously, five college students and us, one family, we knew we couldn't just go out and throw a really big service and have a lot of people come to Jesus. So we decided we were going to go door to door and try and get and do Bible studies in people's homes. And our first week there, it looked like that strategy was going to work really well. We had two families that said, yeah, come back. Let's talk about this some more. Unfortunately, it was right after these people said, yeah, come and do that, that we had our meeting with the LDS missionaries in the area. And it became quickly apparent to them that we were much, much different, and that we were there for purposes that they didn't really, really like. And so they told their people not to really have much engagement with us, or at least that's what we assume, because those two families then said, actually, let's not get together and talk about these things. So that afforded us a new opportunity in this neighborhood to take on the task of showing them that whatever was said of us was not true. Because oftentimes Christians are seen as being people who want to destroy faith in God, oddly enough, and people who are lawless. So we're not moral people. We want to sin more that grace may abound. And so we are actually afforded with an opportunity to get to know our neighbors and to show them that these things were not true, that we actually had a deep concern for them, that we weren't out to destroy faith in God, but to show who the true God is and who the true Christ is, and to show them also what it looks like to live under the lordship of Christ, not because we need to do certain things in order to earn our salvation, but because we love Christ and we want to follow him as our Lord. And so this has given us a great opportunity to live our lives in that way in front of these people, to make connections with these people. And honestly, evangelism is very, very slow in Utah. We have very few things in common. I don't know if anybody here has any LDS friends, but when you speak to them, you might think at first, boy, we have a lot of things in common here. We get on really well. They love grace. They love Jesus. They love the church. They want to live righteous lives. They're really nice. They really seem to care for me. You see all that and you think, this is a person I can get on with. But when you dive a little bit deeper, you see that there's actually a gulf between you that is not easily crossed. And so as you do evangelism and these things start to come up, you have to be prepared to be very, very patient and to go very, very slow sometimes. Now, one thing that we did when we first moved to Utah is we wanted to sit down with a lot of people who had left the LDS church and had come to true faith. Because we wanted to see, are there any patterns in the way that the Lord is working with these people? Is there anything that he seems to be doing consistently with folks here? And we found out that, yeah, there really is. I want to share the story of one couple that we've been meeting with. Their names are Rex and Dina. And their story is just really outrageous, I think, anyway. So they grew up in the LDS church. But through just happenstance, started to hear things about Joseph Smith that made them question if they should really trust him. And as that thought was in their head, as somebody just mentioned something to them about Joseph Smith, it just locked into their head and they couldn't think about anything else. And this was separately between them because they were too afraid to share with each other that they were both questioning this thing because it would make them look really, really bad to each other. And they were afraid that, well, perhaps my spouse is going to leave me if they find out that I'm actually questioning these things. So separately, they're letting all these thoughts brew. And separately, they're going and they're starting to read their Bibles and they're getting on the internet and looking up information. And separately, they're coming to the same conclusion that they don't think Joseph Smith is true. And then one night, Rex just tells Dina that he's starting to question these things. And to his great relief, his wife says to him, oh, me too, I'm so glad. So they have this moment of relief together. But then it's a lot of questioning. Because if the LDS church isn't true, what is? They've grown up in this. And there's an analogy that's often given by people who leave the LDS church and become true believers. They'll say, it would be something like this to us. Where if we came to the conviction that Christianity was false, our first thought most likely would not be, I guess Judaism is the way to go. Typically, when Christians come to the conviction and they walk away from the faith, they don't go to Judaism. They go to atheism, right? It's the same thing within the LDS church. Because going back to Christianity, in their mind, is a step backwards. They have more revelation. What they have is greater than just what the Bible is. And so when they came to this conclusion that they think Joseph Smith is lying, they found a group of other people who were questioning these same things that were moving toward atheism. And somehow, by God's grace, they decided, we really don't think that's the way to go. We actually think the Bible's true. And I really have no way of describing why they came to that conclusion other than the grace of God in their life. Because they were in a group which everybody in that group ended up leaving all faith entirely. Now, unfortunately for them, the answers still weren't plain before them. And they met a man who claimed to be the Apostle John. And they believed him. But you and I, we might think, that's absolutely crazy. Why would anybody believe that? Well, in the LDS faith, they teach that the Apostle John is still alive and roaming the earth. So it's not too much of a stretch if you meet a guy who's making these claims and you're looking for answers and you really want answers to say, yeah, I believe this guy. Now, as you and I know, he's really not John the Apostle, and he actually just turned out to be a charlatan who tricked them out of all their money. He moved them to Missouri saying he had a house for them, he had a job lined up for them, he had a community for them to enter into. They get to Missouri and nothing is there. And so now they're stuck in Missouri. And they end up running into a group that profess to be Christians. And they think, this is great. Finally, somebody can teach us what the Word of God says. Finally, somebody can tell us what the truth is. And this group turns out to be, after some time with them, people who are pushing the prosperity gospel. So they've got this job and they're thinking, okay, we need to be giving this money to this group. And they're being, they're also ultra, ultra charismatic. So, you know, they're being told that they've got to be able to speak in tongues and have to be slain in the spirit in order to be saved. And so they're thinking, oh, okay, well, maybe this is right. Now, at the same time, once again, by the grace of God, they start listening to John MacArthur. They hear him on the radio, Grace to You. And through listening to John MacArthur, they start to think, actually, this group, it doesn't seem like they're right. John MacArthur seems to be able to open up the Bible and actually explain it in a way that makes sense to me. So they end up leaving that group. And through John MacArthur's ministry, they actually end up believing the gospel and repenting of their sin. But at this point, they have no idea what to do next, right? So they know that they've been introduced to the true Jesus through John MacArthur, and now they're still wanting to know, how can we actually follow Jesus? What does the Christian life look like? And so they move back to Utah, and they move in with Dina's sister, who welcomes them in with open arms because she's thinking, I'm going to get them back on the right track. They've been a mess for a long time. I'm going to get them back in the LDS church, and they're going to be okay. Well, they get there, and Rex, with his limited John MacArthur knowledge, preaches the gospel to her, and Marie, Dina's sister, ends up coming to faith. So now there's these three Christians who believe in the true Jesus are all asking the same question, what do we do? So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Now, there's another loop. I know the story is going really long, but it's just a really crazy story. They meet this group that say they're Christians, and they say, great, finally somebody who can teach us what it means to be a Christian. And so they start meeting with this group. They join their church, and everything is going well. They're still listening to John MacArthur, but they're so glad that they can have a pastor now who can teach them the Word of God and what it means to follow Jesus. And then they find out that this group believes in this weird doctrine that they'd never heard of before called modalism. Now, if you're unfamiliar with modalism, it's the belief that God is not one being who eternally exists in three persons, but God has gone through three different forms. So he was the Father, then he came down as the Son, then he became the Spirit. And so they hear this and they think, well, that just doesn't sound right. And so good old John MacArthur comes through for them again, you know, as they go on his website and they look at that and they decide, yeah, this is wrong. This is wrong. And so they end up leaving this group as well. They're despondent. They just want to follow Jesus. They want to find somebody who can teach them the Bible, teach them to read the Bible the way that John MacArthur preaches the Bible, right? Who can open up the Bible and say, this is what the Word of God says. And so we end up meeting them. And they tell us their story. And we tell them our story, why we're out there. And they say, you are an answer to our prayers. This is God's work. And so we've had the pleasure over the past month being able to meet with them, to begin their discipleship, to see them actually growing in their knowledge of the Word. And it's been such a pleasure to see their hunger to know the Word of God. And even though there's lots of theology that we're having to work out, right? Because they've been through the ringer, so to speak. They've been to a lot of places, and they're not well grounded, but we're working through those issues, and they are hungry to submit to the Word of God. When we sit down, and even when it takes a long time to work through certain issues, at the end they say, well, if that's what the Bible says, that's really what we want to do. So those are three people that we've been meeting with over the past month. Also, we've had the joy of meeting a man who grew up in the LDS church when he was 15, and left the LDS church when he was 15, though. His family, they just really didn't want to jump through the hoops anymore. They never really liked the LDS church, and so they just stopped going. And so from 15 up to 38, he's just been living his life however he wanted to live. And really, really unsatisfied. And so he heard that there was a Christian that moved into Lehigh, and he was curious to see what this person believed. And so he got in connection with me. It was kind of a weird first meeting. We sat down. I had no idea what he wanted. And so I just said, so what can I do for you? And he said a few things and said, well, why don't you just tell me, just real nonchalantly, why don't you just tell me what the Bible says? Which is, you know, easy answer, right? And so for the next 2 hours, we're just walking through what the Bible says about who God is and what the gospel is. And we're walking slow. I'm answering his questions as they come along. And at the end, I asked him, do you believe this message that I just gave you? That Jesus is God in the flesh, that he lived a perfect life under the law, that he died on the cross bearing your guilt, your sin, and that he rose from the dead, showing that it's all paid for. Do you believe that message? And he said, I believe that message. And so then we opened up to Romans chapter 10. I told him, religion isn't hard here. You know, there's not a lot of hoops for you to jump through. You don't have to get your life all ordered for me right now before I can do some magic over you and say you're with God, right? We opened up and said, okay, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so we spent some time after that talking about what lordship really means, right? What repentance really looks like. And I asked him, are you ready to confess Jesus as Lord? You've told me you believe this message. Are you ready to confess him as Lord? And he said, I just don't see any other way. And so it's been our joy to walk with him as well, this young disciple who doesn't know the Word of God. It's been very interesting, but very joyful being able to walk slowly with him too. All of our work in Utah has been a lot slower than we anticipated. We knew it was going to be slogging along, but it's also been a lot more joyful than we ever anticipated. Being able to see people hunger for the Word of God, to see people go from death to life, to follow him, and to have the joy of bringing these people together and to disciple them. With the ultimate goal, as we're working together, our ultimate goal, we make this plan, we're saying, as disciples of Jesus now, this is not something we're pursuing individually, but he wants us to gather together. He wants us to covenant together and to identify as a church here, to be a community of salt and light here in northern Utah County, where there is so little light. So, Lord willing, if things keep going the way they're going, we will identify as a church in a few months, hopefully. Now, this might look a little bit different than what we're used to when we think about church planning. I understand that. Typically, when we think of church planning, we think, okay, a group goes into an area, and they're able to, you know, secure a good spot to meet, and we'll hold the service, and we'll invite some people to come, and that'll kind of be our launch time, and we'll be practicing as a church then. Now, that's one way to go, certainly. In Utah, and for us in particularly in Utah, that's just not a way to go because, well, we're so small, for one, and nobody would come if we invited them to come to a service. I want to read kind of a long section here, actually, of Acts chapter 16, and just say a few things about that as we're thinking about church planning together. So, in Acts 16, the section that we're going to pick up in, Paul and his companions are in Philippi. And let's just pick up in verse 13 in chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owner saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens, so that they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So I know that's a really long section to read there. But I just wanted to point out how really simple church planting is. We see here the conversion of Lydia. Maybe the conversion of a slave girl. It doesn't say if she converted or not, but seems maybe likely after a demon was cast out of her, and the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his family. These are the people that are converted, and then Paul leaves. Paul and his companions are gone. That's a pretty small group, right? But we know that this small group of disciples of Jesus grew in number, grew in influence. So that when we read the letter of Philippians, we see that they were even aiding Paul as he took the gospel to new lands. This is something that we dream of doing in the future. This is something that we see, okay, we are a small band now, right? But we see the power of God working in all these things. I mean, once again, we can also look just at the conversion of these three people, or the conversion of two, possibly conversion of another. We look at Lydia in verse 14 of chapter 16. "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." And then with the servant slave girl, God gave Paul the ability to cast out a spirit. And then with the Philippian jailer, this is the weirdest earthquake I've ever heard of, where a jail is destroyed and bonds are unfastened and nobody dies and everybody stays behind. We see all these things. We see the power of God working in the conversion of these people. Just as I was sharing earlier about the folks that we've been meeting with, when I talk to them, I cannot deny the power of God working in their life, preserving their faith through many great obstacles, bringing them to me. Of really no work of my own, it seems. The Lord allowed us both to reap where we had not sown and then to sow and to reap as well. But we know that in it all, it's the power of God. God will build his church. And it's going to look however he wants it to look. And we're okay with that. We want to go at whatever pace that he has, whatever dimension he wants us to move in, we're there. And I want to thank you all because I know that you're there too. Or else you wouldn't have sent me, right? Because I'm probably the least likely, I think, of people to be able to do such a work in Utah. So I want to have time to go over some questions. If anybody has any questions about the work we're doing or partnership questions or anything like that. So I'm going to open that up now since we have, we stop at 8:50. Oh, yeah, sorry. I'm still on mountain time. Yeah, so 9:50. You start at 9.
Let me close this. I've got an announcement.
Okay, great. So, yeah, so we got 10 minutes. I'd love to hear any questions or thoughts on church planting in Utah. Philip. Yeah, so we've actually already started meeting in our condo with these four individuals. And so, like I said, we're on a track right now where there are certain lessons that I want to go over with them on basic discipleship things. We're going to spend quite a bit of time going over how to share the gospel with their friends and family to make sure that they know how to do that, because that's going to be the key way that we grow, right? It can't just be all on us. We want them to also take ownership of their faith and being able to share the gospels. But we want to equip them for that, not just throw them to the wolves and say, great, you know, do this. So we're going to spend some time doing that. And then after we do that, and hopefully maybe gather some more folks and begin to disciple them, we'll discuss what it means to be the church, walking through those things and leading them to covenant together as a church. And so we meet twice a week right now, once on Thursday nights and then Sunday afternoons. Lee. Yeah, no, not at all. So Lehi is the fifth fastest growing city in the United States, mostly because it has become a tech center in the area. They call it the Silicon Slopes because there are so many tech companies there now. And so tech jobs are a really easy way to move into the community. Another really easy way to get into the area is through teaching. Lehi is the fifth fastest growing city in Utah. And South Jordan, the city that we lived in at first when we moved to Utah, it's the third fastest growing city. So this area, as you can probably tell from those two stats, it's just exploding. And teaching has become a really, really, they're hard positions to fill right now. They're building a lot of schools, and they can't find enough teachers, so much so that they actually recently changed the law where all you need now to become a teacher is a 4-year degree and to pass the praxis in the field that you want to teach in. I don't know how hard the praxis is, but I would imagine this makes teaching a lot easier now in the area. So job-wise, those are probably the two biggest, anything in tech and teaching, it seems like it would be easier to get employment right now. Medical is also a really big field to get in if you were interested in moving into the area. And really, there are just a lot of jobs in general that you can find in the area. They may not be your dream job, but there are a lot of jobs in the area. The economy is doing really well there. People are moving there. And so there are a lot of employment opportunities. Now, with that said, when we're thinking about doing things like joining us out there, which we would love, by the way, we also want that to be a great fit for people coming out, right? We really desire people to join us to even have a band of people that could help us do some of these discipleship things and evangelism things, because, like I said, we're one thing that is a lot slower than we anticipated is there's just not as much shared background when it comes to knowing the Word of God. And so as we're walking through these things, it's become apparent to us that multiplication through new believers in evangelism and then being able to do discipleship well is just going to be a lot slower. So one great need that we're going to have just from church members are people who say, yeah, I may not be the best evangelist, but I know how to share the gospel. And somebody who might say, I can disciple somebody. I can open up the Word and read that with them and teach them how to pray, teach them how to read the Bible, teach them what being a Christian means. It's not complicated stuff, right? Or at least people who would be willing to sit down with me and let me teach them those things so that they could go on and teach those things. But yeah, it's one of our big needs is having people join us out there on the field. And those are three industries where it would be easy to find employment if you wanted to come out. Chris. Yeah. So within Mormonism, families are essential in some sense. They're incredibly important. They believe that when two individuals who have tithed in the temple or tithed in their ward have good attendance, they can get married in the temple. And when you get married in the temple, you're sealed, and that means your family is going to last forever. That you, with your wife, have a chance of actually making it to the celestial kingdom, becoming gods yourselves, and getting your own planet someday where you can be with your family. Which is, so yeah, so they have a huge emphasis on family. Families are very important. Now, there are also a lot, whereas we look at that and we say, well, I don't agree with that, there are also just things that happen within the culture of Utah because of those beliefs that we would also be in line with. We are also very pro-family people, right? We love families. And so Utah is actually a really wonderful place to raise a family. They design neighborhoods to have parks in the middle of them for families. Basically, everywhere you go, there's a consideration for people who go there with young children. That's just kind of bizarre. I'm very used to it now, and I love it. But it's a great place to raise a family. Now, at the same time, I won't just sugarcoat it. I'll also say there are also some drawbacks. If your kids aren't LDS and you're not part of the ward and you live in a neighborhood where there aren't any other believers, those kids may not want to play with your kids. That's also a reality that many people have experienced. If you send your kids to public school and they're not LDS, well, you better get them ready, because they're going to be pressured by their friends at school to get baptized when they turn 8 because all the other kids are doing it. So there are a lot of pressures like that families do face. But yeah, overall, culturally, it's a very family-friendly place. Chris. Yeah, absolutely. So we'll begin with prayer. One way, just to keep up with our prayer requests. So first, I've said this to everyone on the Tuesday night meeting, the Wednesday night meeting, and also just to individuals. One thing that Haley and I are repenting of is over this past year, we've just done a terrible job keeping up with people to let our prayer requests known. And so we are working hard to do a much better job of that. So we've relaunched our blog, which we will post on regularly, and so that'll let you know generally what we're doing ministry-wise in Utah. That's CindyO'Days.com. We're also sending out regular newsletters now, which you can sign up for. If you want to be on the newsletter list, just let me know. I'll make sure that you get on that, and that will put on the newsletter list much more specific prayer requests than we would put on the blog, so that'd be a great way to keep up in prayer with us. We've also created a Facebook page, which we post on even more regularly about stuff that we're doing, which would be another great way to keep up with how you can be praying for us just throughout the week. if you wanted to join that, it's a private group, but just let me know, and I'll make sure to invite you so you can be on there. And even in all those things, boy, we also like it when you guys share your prayer requests with us, because we like to be able to not just be prayed for, but to actually pray for things that are going on in your life. So feel free to send us emails back, or however you'd like to let us know your prayer needs. Then other ways that we can be supported by you all here, if you're thinking, boy, I don't really think I want to go, but I want to be part of this ministry in a deeper way, would be through financial giving. So the North American Mission Board, they've never fully stipend their missionaries, and so we're looking at a big cutback in our support starting in October, to where we're not going to be fully supported by the North American Mission Board anymore. And so one thing that we really want to do in order so that my time can be spent developing this foundation for evangelism and discipleship, which is, like I said, just taking a lot longer than we anticipated, would be if we could get support from individuals and from churches in order to keep my time free. So the less I have to work a job, the more time I can spend in the community and with these disciples that we are making right now. We're accepting support, which you can find on our blog, cindyodays.com. The top tab has a support page with ways to give. I think there's a way that you can do direct deposit from your bank. If you need information for us about that, we'd be happy to give information there. I've got budget items lined up. I don't have those to hand out, but if you'd ever like to look at just the way we're budgeting our money, we're very transparent with that. We're sharing that with the elders here as well. So, we would be greatly aided by support from individuals here financially and both in prayer. Okay, it's 8:52. So, Haley and I will obviously be here. So the questions you were too embarrassed to ask out loud, just ask us, and we'll try and answer them.
Well, as we close this morning, I realize I forgot to mention there are cards on the back table of the sanctuary that has our Sunday school schedule for the whole fall laid out. Encourage you to pick one up. There's also a number of other cards for sermon schedule, Sunday night schedule. And if you're interested in the membership class at any point, we've got a couple of rounds of that coming up as well, cards available. I just wanted to close this morning by saying if you're wondering what Cornerstone is all about, this is it. We are seeking to make disciples to the ends of the earth, and that means planting, strengthening churches. So if the Lord is leading you in the mission of Cornerstone in some way, I want you to ask yourself, does that mean He wants me to be here as part of a strong, solid sending base? We need people here to do that. Or does He want me to be out there somewhere? Does He want to send me somewhere where the church as a whole cannot go? And would that perhaps even be to Utah? So ask the Lord, what is He calling you to do? Where will He send you, perhaps, to strengthen an existing church or to even be part of a new church that He wants to bring about in some place where the gospel witness is desperately needed? So with that, you're dismissed, and we'll gather back in here in a few minutes for worship.